Who started the Jewish race? Abraham started the Jewish race, all right? And we know the story of Abraham. What's the big deal about Abraham and Sarah's promise that they're going to have a child, and that child's going to have descendants like the sand on the sea, on the seashore? What was the big problem there? She was barren, right? Right. It's almost like God picked out that family. I don't know, all right? She had a promise, but she had no son. And this is what I want you to see. So finally, she has her son Isaac, right? Everybody's happy, okay? He grows up when he's 40 years old. He gets married, okay? And you want to put the first one there, Genesis 25. I'm just going to refer to a few verses here, then we'll get down to something else. But guess what happened to Rebecca? What's it say here? Oh, 20 years. What was she? She was unable to have kids for 20 years. Okay? That's like my mother-in-law. She had this problem, right? And all of a sudden, here's Rebecca, and she has the same problem. And then it says, and then the Lord, Isaac prayed, husbands, got a few husbands here. This verse, when I first got saved, when Elton and I were first Christians, this was a powerful verse to me, all right? His wife was having a problem. He couldn't fix it, right? But the husband prayed for his wife. The Lord heard that prayer and made it possible for her to have kids. And so then we go on, and now Rebecca has two kids, Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob, does a whole bunch of stuff, has to run away, goes to live with his relative Laban, right? And Laban's got a couple of daughters. And he marries two of them because he gets tricked into marrying one. But the one that he really loves is Rachel, okay? In Genesis 30, verse 1, Leah is having kids like crazy, right? And Rachel is jealous. And I'm going to tell you, you don't hear a lot of sermons about Jacob. Have you ever, you hear about about his character. Has anybody ever noticed that? His character was not very good. I'm not trying to run him down, but he was a schemer. He stole things. He stole his birthrights. Not a whole lot of saying, be like Jacob. Right? He wrestled with God. You know why he wrestled with God? He was terrified he was going to be killed the next day, right? He wasn't just wrestling because he's like, oh, I just want to go deeper into you. He was like, I don't want to die, right? And so I'm not tearing Jacob down, but this is a picture of God's grace. God works through flawed people, right? And so Rachel here, she goes, she's watching Leah have all these kids, and she goes to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Or I think in the King James it says, give me children lest I die. That was the verse I heard in my head. I wasn't thinking about this stuff at all. But I heard that verse, give me children lest I die. And she turned to Jacob, right? And Jacob's like, I can't do anything for you, right? He obviously wasn't the problem because his other wife was having kids, right? And so anyway, so she... she does what they did back then. She has like surrogate kids through her different servants and stuff. But finally, it says in verse 22, he says, then God remembered Rachel, and he listened to her, and he enabled her to conceive. So in Isaac and Rebecca's story, God listened to Isaac. In this story, God listened to Rachel. Now, why are we bringing all this up? Well, first of all, there's a few things I want to say. One is barrenness. Does it come? It, Does God bring barrenness?
No.
He's a God of abundance, right? He's a God of fruitfulness. So who brings barrenness?
Satan.
Oh, come on, you a little louder than that.
Satan
brings barrenness, right? And so what do you think Satan was doing in this family line? What was his goal, huh? Yeah, he didn't know the whole story, but he could see the anointing, right? He could see he must have heard that promise, right? And so anyway, whatever he was doing, he was resisting God's promise in this family. And we know, you know, God had found in Abraham, he had found someone that would respond to him in faith, right? He's the father of faith. Who knows how many other people he had talked to? We don't know. But he found in Abraham somebody who would respond in faith. And because of that, he could start to move through that family. And like Isaac, he goes, he talks about God being the God of his father, right? God's blessing was working through this family, even though some of the kids didn't get it fully. They didn't get the fullness of what Abraham understood. All right, but anyway, God's grace was working through this family. Satan was resisting it, and so all these three women had fertility issues. And it's a picture all through this of that our flesh, that you know, barrenness is always a picture of the futility of what we can do compared to what God can do. Right? So all of us have places in our lives that seem barren. Does that make sense? There's places that don't look as fruitful as they could look. But this is the kind of hone in where I want to take this. All of these women were living in the blessing of God. Okay? God had blessed Abraham. His flocks had increased. Sarah was living a comfortable life, okay? Rebecca and Rachel, same thing. God's blessing was on each one of them. But the women were not content to just rest in, oh, God's blessing me. This is great. Thank you, God. I'm just as happy as can be. I'm just going to receive all of your blessing. Just keep pouring it on. Keep pouring it on. This is really good. I love this, right? They were receiving the blessing, but what were they crying out for? They wanted the blessing to go to the next generation. They were, you know, and this cry, this is the verse that I just heard in my head. It's like, give me children, lest I die. That is not just like a prayer saying, oh, God, please bless Aunt Sally and Uncle George and, you know, just like a simple little prayer, right? That is a cry of the heart. Give me children, or I'm going to die. It's like, that's what she was living. She was saying, this blessing has got to move on to another generation. Amen? And that's the cry. That is the cry of God. You understand, God is a, you know, I know we talked about kids. Was that last week? Talked about praying for your loved ones. And maybe this goes along with this. But God's a generational God. Anything he's done in your life, he sees it for you. But he sees that blessing going on from one generation to another. And so they wanted children to pass on what God had given them to the next generation. Can I encourage you with this? We have been blessed with 8 grandkids. We've got some grandparents in here.
Yeah.
Are grandkids a blessing?
Yeah, absolutely.
They keep you young, right? Don't they? We do things. We've gone to movies that we never would go to, except for our grandkids. We go out to eat with our grandson more times than I would ever go out to eat, because he likes to go out to eat, right? And doing things with them, it keeps you young. And I believe, you know, that God is like I said, he's a God of generations. We're designed. That feeling that we get as grandkids, and some of you guys, it'll come. It'll come. Don't worry about it. You'll enjoy it. You have to get through the parenting stage first, right?
Amen.
And I love parenting, but when they're young, this was what I heard one time. I was sitting with, I'd been up more than I wanted to be, holding on to one of my little cuties, and it's like parenting is adventures and sleep deprivation. That you got to get through that part. That's why you want to have kids when you're young, and you have grandkids when you're more mature. But but where does, you know, God is that, he is that generational God. And so this is what I want to say. In the kingdom of God, a lack of new life is not normal. It's not normal. It would be like Rebecca just saying, oh, I'm rich, I'm happy, I'm just going to sit here in God's blessing, right? That is not the heart of God. And so just as we talked about a few weeks ago, how when we notice a lack of abundance in our life, okay, in whatever area, okay, whether it's financial or health-wise or relation-wise, if there's a lack of abundance, it's a place where we want to say, God, bring the abundance of heaven down into this area of my life, right? Jesus said, on earth as it is in heaven, right? So on earth as it is in heaven, you call it down, right? And so a lack of new life isn't normal. And so what God does, you know, we talk about discipling. What discipling is, it's raising people up so that into maturity so that they can reproduce, all right? Discipling is all about reproduction. Does that make sense to you? Okay. I shared this experience I had. We went out to eat, and Elta, as we were leaving the store, as we were leaving the restaurant, I won't go into the whole thing, it would be too long, but Elta got hit with the Holy Spirit, and something happened, and the Holy Spirit just fell on her, and she walks out to the car, staggers out, just overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. We get in the car and we're driving home. She's out. She's just, and I don't know, she was off with Jesus somewhere. And I'm driving. We live up in Enosburg, and so I'm driving by. And Enosburg knows how to grow corn. You have corn down here. It doesn't look like Enosburg corn. Isn't that right? They grow corn. It's like 9 feet tall, miles of corn. And we're driving by this cornfield. And the Spirit of God came on me. Everything kind of got hazy, and the Lord started talking to me while I'm driving. We're going by a cornfield, and what he spoke was, that corn plant, whether it's just a little shoot like this, do you know what its purpose is? Reproduce. It gets this tall. Guess what its purpose is? It doesn't just start to reproduce. Its purpose doesn't change when it sends the tassels out. When it sends the roots out in the beginning, the whole purpose of that plant has one goal, and that is to reproduce. And he was saying that's what the kingdom of God is like. Every part of the kingdom, every facet, everything that's done, all the blessings that God brings, everything is to reproduce. And so Rachel cries, Rachel cries out, give me children. I've got to reproduce. That's the cry of God. And it's the cry of the Holy Spirit inside of us. God, give me children. Give me children. Give me children. Amen?
Amen.
So let's just apply this, and then we'll get up and hug each other. Go to John 16, 23 through 26. He says, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's given the disciples the last... His last instructions. And he says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I say to you, my Father will... Well, say it with me. My Father will what? Let's all say it together one more time. My Father will give you... Let's personalize it. My Father will give me... My Father will give me whatever I ask in his name. That is, you can meditate on that for a month. It'll change your life. Let's go on. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Let's all say it together. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. We'll keep going, verse 25. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. So what kind of access do you have? You don't have to go through Jesus. Not even Jesus, right? You go right to the throne. Amen? So in verse 24, he says, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. That word ask there in the Greek, it means to make a demand. Oh, well, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to make a demand on God, right? Well, let me put it this way. If you have $1,000 in your checking account, okay, and you go in and you want some cash, all right? You go into the bank and you say, I want $500 cash, right? Are you worried about that?
No.
Are you being pushy to ask for the $500?
No.
But do you realize you made a demand on the bank right then? You said, in effect, you said, this money's mine. I would like this much of it right now. Thank you very much, right? And what do you expect will happen? You expect your $500, right? And so that's the kind of demand that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about Jesus paid it all to him I owe, right? Jesus paid it all on the cross. He says, when you come praying, make a demand. Make a demand on what I've already bought you, what is in your spiritual bank account. Make a demand, right? And so you understand how sometimes when we come, it was, well, like, he's God. God, if it's your will, please do this, right? Please, if it's your will, please heal me. If it's your will, please move in this way, right? And God says, get to know this, and you'll know my will. Get to know the promises and my character through my word. You'll know my will. You'll know what's in your bank account.
There you go.
Right? You'll know what's in there. And so when... I was just reading this morning. I was waiting for Elta. I was reading a little article by E.W. Kenyon, and he says, how do you put it? Well, God spoke his word, and then Jesus came, and his word became flesh, right? And now the word of God is spirit and flesh. Isn't that right? Right here, Jesus says, my word is spirit, John 6:63. My word is spirit and it's life, all right? When you're holding this, you're holding spiritual word. It's not his word. He wrote it down for us. His word is spirit. When you take that and you interact with it by faith, you know the will of God. This is what I'm saying. You know the will. Okay? And so if you know the will, he says, you can make a demand on it, right? You can make a demand on the promises that are in this book. And so when we're talking about healing, that's not just an idol. It's not positive thinking. It's saying, Jesus, your word says that you took my sickness on yourself, right? That is not just a logical fact. It is a spiritual reality. It's been written down here. When I interact with it by faith, it releases power in my life. Does this make sense to you?
Yeah.
So we make demands on God. We withdraw from our spiritual bank account what he's already provided. I'm not talking about thinking up something new and saying, do this, God. I'm saying take the promises in his word and draw on those. Okay? If you want to say, I want to rob a bank and not get caught, say anything I ask for will be done for me, you're not going to find, Jesse says, have you tried it?
It doesn't work.
You tried it and it doesn't work? Yeah. That doesn't work. Why? It's not in here. It's not in here. So anyway.
We would say, come to church in prison.
Yeah, right. Always come to church.
I'll meet you there.
So we make a demand, and we We pray in faith. You know, we're talking about give me children, right? Do you understand those three women, they could not produce what they wanted. They couldn't do it. All right? I'm talking here that there are places. I'm just going to apply it the way that I heard it. Look around. Look at these seats. All these lovely people that are here, right? Every seat that's empty is a lovely person. Every single one. We can't make people come, but we can say to God, give me children or I'll die. Give me children. And I'm not talking about being depressed and being a victim about this, but a cry in our hearts saying, Father, each one of these seats is a person that needs to know you, right? It's your nature. It's your nature to reproduce. He says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations, right? He says, the nations will come to your light. I mean, it's over and over and over. Do we know the will of God? Do you know the will of God? Then you can make a demand on that will. You understand what I'm saying? You can draw on that will saying, Father, give us children. Give us children. And we're saying, well, how do you do that? How do you open those wombs? We don't know how he opened those wombs, but he did something, right? He heard the cry, and he answered the cry. Amen? And so, I'm almost done. Verse 25, I'm going to stop apologizing. Now everybody says, oh, now we are in trouble. No. Verse 25, Jesus says, I'm no longer using figurative language. I'm going to speak to you plainly. And he says, and I will tell you plainly about my Father. What's the one thing you know about a father? If somebody is a father, what do you know that they have?
Children.
Can't be a father without kids. Okay. So what do you know about the character of the Father? Jesus says it very plainly. What, Marlene?
He wants kids.
And he knows how to get them. Amen?
Amen.
And so in applying that cry, prayer is just a huge part of this. We birth new life in prayer. But prayer without action is futile. All right? So with God, as we pray and we make demands on the promise, right? I'm going to tell you, I don't know what action that looks like. All right, I'm not here saying, you know, go door to door knocking on door. I'm just saying God responds to prayer with things to do. There's Paul Yonggi Cho. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He had the biggest church in South Korea for years and years. And his philosophy was this: I pray, then I obey. I pray and I obey. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to look like something. So I'm just going to end with this, and this is I don't know if you all have promises that you speak over your life or over. I would encourage you to speak promises over your life. Speak words. Speak the words of God. Speak. I would encourage you to do that. This is one that I've just been praying for this church. This is kind of a business meeting. This is a business meeting Sunday, and this is a church. This is a church sermon. Okay, is that all right?
Amen.
You can apply this any way that you want. But I believe this is what God's speaking has been and is speaking over this church. But I'm just going to read, I'll just read you the part that I pray it all the time for you and for us. I'm in Isaiah 49. And we'll start with 20. This is where it started. They really hit me. I've got dates written by this because as we see this come about, I'm going to go back and see the dates. And it's already coming about. But the children, I'm in verse 20, 49:20. It says, the children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears. Are you all there? What's the next line?
Your
Give me, we're going to have all different translations. Give me a place where I may dwell. And then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me since I have lost my children and desolate? Have we got to? Okay. In the NIV, it says, this place is too small for me. This place is too, your children will say, and you will say, who brought these up? That's down in verse 21. Who brought these up? And it's a picture of just, it's like Rebecca looking at her kids, right? And going, how'd that happen? I waited 20 years for this. How'd that happen? You know? Hi, Don. There's an answer to prayer. We were praying for you. My faith wasn't that strong to see him come in, but that's good. So, verse 22, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up a standard for the peoples. Who's the standard? Jesus is the standard. And then here we go. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. The kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. And that's what I pray a lot. The kings will be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. You know, what's that mean? Well, what's a foster father? Somebody who's raising a child that isn't theirs, right? And a good foster father is raising them like their own. All right? And they have authority. A king has authority, right? The queens are nursing mothers, right? They are, it's the same idea of nursing someone else's child, right? And, you know, the queens would have somebody else do that so they didn't have that bother, right? But here, the queens with that authority that authority that's resting on them because of their position, they are nurturing the children that come in. And I just want to say, I'm going to speak over you. I believe that there are kings in this room that are acting and will act like foster fathers to the ones that God, he says he's going to bring children in. There are women in here with authority that have the power to nurture and to raise up the spiritual babies. Okay? Is that good news? Can you say, I'll be a foster father? Yeah. Can you say, I'll be a nursing mother? Yeah. All right. Do you understand? That's the blessing of being a grandparent. It's the same thing, right? It's somebody else. You know, it's not your biological child, but it's your grandchild, right? And you just get to pour all, anybody just love pouring love on your grandkids? Man, right? I mean, grandparents have a reputation for spoiling kids, right? Well, we're not going to spoil these spiritual babies, but we're going to love them. You can just love them to death, right? Amen. Just love them, right? And I believe that this is I'm speaking it because I believe it's being released. It's being released into the very DNA of this church. And what we can't do, he's going to do. But when he tells us to do something, we can be obedient in whatever that step is. Amen? Amen?
And I think that's what I've been experiencing with my family. It's that gift, because you say, but these, where did they come from? It's like, how did God do this?
And that's exactly
it. My sister, my brother, after many, many, 40, 50, I don't know, we're all getting old. A lot of years.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's like, where did they come from? But God is just doing it.
Yes. He's just doing it. Yeah, that's exactly right. And his grace, you know, just like, you know, I hope Jacob's not mad at me up in heaven right now. I think he'd probably agree with me. But it's not looking at how well you did. It's not looking on your performance.
No.
It's just looking on the power of God's grace to just pour it out. So, Father, right now, we bless you in this place. We give you praise and glory and honor. We thank you that you're a generational God. We thank you, Lord, that means That means great promise, as Elta's sharing, for our loved ones, for those in our immediate family. But Lord, right now we lift our eyes up. We say, Lord, you're the God of the nations. You're the God of this area around here. You're the God of Chester and Rockingham and Springfield and Bellows Falls and Andover and all these surrounding areas here, Lord. And your word says, we're making a demand on your word. Your word says that you will lift a standard up. And Jesus, you are that standard. We thank you, Lord, that as that standard, as you allow us to lift that standard, we're asking you for strategies. How can that standard be seen, not just within a building, but out in the community? Holy Spirit, show us how that standard is to be raised in this area. Can you agree with that?
Yes.
Lord, give us your strategies. Give us your strategy. We know that if we are doing what you tell us to do, that we're not going to just get the expected result, we're going to get the unexpected result. And we thank you for unexpected results right now, in Jesus' name. I thank you for the kings and queens that are here. I thank you for those that are being nurtured and brought up. I thank you, Father, and we just bless these empty chairs, and we bless those people right now by faith. We bless those families, we bless those people that are filling those chairs in your eye right now. You see them. We by faith, we choose to see them. We bless each one of these empty chairs, even as we've been blessed, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.